You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland. He's the senior pastor and one of the elders of Believers Baptist Church. Another of the elders, Philip Castleton. By the time this releases, Jason, you went on a anniversary weekend getaway kind of thing. And this is the reason I'm bringing this up, because it kind of pertains to the question today. 24 years, is that right?
24 years.
That's older than me.
Yes. 24 years of happy marriage.
It's good.
Is that really? No, how old are you?
I'm just trying to confuse you.
Yeah, you did.
Not quite.
Good grief, Tyler.
I was an infant, I think, though.
Probably, yeah.
No.
Yeah. When I was a senior, she was in kindergarten. That sounds terrible, doesn't it?
Yeah.
There's 13 years difference between she and I in age, and I like to confuse people by saying when I was a senior, she
was
in kindergarten.
That's like my brother-in-law, Kaylee's sister, you know, she's quite a bit younger than Nate. I think she likes to tell this story where she's like, Nate, you remember your senior pep rally, you know, homecoming pep rally? She's like, I was one of those sixth graders up in the stand or whatever, second graders or whatever it was.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of weird when you think of it that way, for sure.
Right.
What about you, Philip? You've been married for
20 years.
20 years. Yeah. 20 this year, exactly.
Yeah.
Did y'all do like a special thing for 20?
No.
No.
No. And my wife was a senior when I was a freshman, so hey.
Wow. The reverse there.
Yeah. It doesn't happen often.
No. And I tease her often, like she's much older than that, but she's not that much older, but she's, you know, she's got me by a couple of years, you know.
Yeah.
But 20 years this year.
Yeah. You married her because she was wiser than you.
She's definitely wiser.
In age and just overall knowledge.
Well, you know, I say that, but she did pick me, so she might not be all that wise.
The least wise thing she did.
Yeah, you got a point there.
Well, everybody has their bad days, I guess, right?
Right.
That's right.
So what about you, Tyler? I did your wedding to Kaylee.
Almost 10 years ago.
Beautiful wife.
Yeah.
Wow, 10 years.
It'll be 10 in October. So
yeah, we were just 24. That's amazing.
I know. I know. Well, we started early. That's just how Raines County. That's how we do. You know,
well, listen, the pastor who married you, there ought to be something said to that fella.
Yeah, we actually, our 10-year anniversary trip was going to be Israel this June.
Right.
You know, that we were supposed to do, and all of the pandemic has crushed world travel quite a bit. So.
But you guys are still going to go next year, right, in 2021?
We think so. We hope so.
I hope so, yes.
Yeah, I think we're signed up for it. Kaylee handles all that.
Right.
You just say yes, ma'am.
Pretty much.
You've learned a lot.
Philip knows we're building a house, you know, soon, starting, and it's pretty much, he was like, you know, I don't choose any, because Philip's an electrician, and so he was like, if I do your house, I'm not choosing any of the lighting or the ceiling fans. I'm like, I understand why you don't do that.
I tell people often, I don't pick my own light fixtures out.
Exactly.
I'm not going to pick yours out, I promise you.
Well, and when Kaylee hears that, she's going to say, well, what made him think he was going to pick them out in the first place? Because she didn't want you to pick them out.
No, but there are people, believe it or not. Does this include you buying light fixtures? I don't even buy my own. I let my wife do that, and I'm going to let your wife do it on this house.
That's 100% right, yeah. Man. I put very little thought into the house. I just need something functional.
There may be scriptures that teach us certain things about the distinctions between men and women, but I know better than to bite off more than I can chew, and I ain't buying nobody's light fixtures.
Yeah.
It's like when Stacy and I got married a long, 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 long time ago.
It's like at least like 24 years ago.
Yeah, at least. I told her, tell me what to wear, what time to be there. Every other decision is yours.
I did the same thing. Yeah. Like, it's weird to me because I don't know. I don't have any friends, really, that were
something to be said about that.
Yeah, none at all. That were that uninvolved or whatever you might call it in their wedding. And I tell them, I'm like, I had no planning whatsoever.
Right.
I was like, same thing. Tell me what to wear and
when to be there.
When to be there. And, you know,
Yeah.
I don't know. That's just a testament to our wives.
Right.
They're just cool women, you know.
Right. I coached softball all that afternoon, and my face was sunburned red as that red Solo cup in front of you, Tyler, and I had my sunglasses on, so I had white raccoon eyes. Oh, man. It was not a good moment.
Yeah. So we're talking about all of this in regards to our wives because the question of the day kind of pertains to that. What does it mean that the wife is a weaker vessel? And I think Philip was chomping at the bit to get to this question first, but we might go to Jason.
Grace.
Yes.
Tyler, Grace.
Well, it is an important question in our culture because there's a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of misapplication, even of the scripture, concerning the role of women, misunderstanding about complementarianism, even in the church. There's a lot of thought that is out there concerning women and men and marriage and what is the role of women particular in society, and we've got all the deviant ideas out there now, transgender and lesbian and all those issues. But what we want to come to is the verse that speaks to the question. What does it mean that the wife is a weaker vessel? Comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a verse written particularly to the husbands, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, when somebody out there who might be listening to this hears those words, it might cause offense that the woman is referred to as the weaker vessel here.
Let me interject for just a second here, too, and say that if you bristle when you hear that, you need to reconsider the interpretive lens that you use to understand your life and your role and whatever. Because if you bristle when you hear those words, the words of Peter, inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, if you bristle, then what you should recognize is that the culture is speaking louder than the Bible into your life. Does it make sense what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So be clear. If the first thing you do when you hear that is bristle, then you are allowing culture to have a louder voice than the scripture. Now, carry on. I just wanted to say that because we need to be clear that culture is spoken, and what culture has said is in direct contradiction to what the world has. And unfortunately, all of us have an unredeemed aspect of our flesh that sometimes sides with what the culture is saying because it screams a lot louder.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so the idea of culture, you're saying, has crept into the church and is easily accepted.
Yes, but when you read the words, mm-hmm. if you bristle at that, mm-hmm. then you should recognize about yourself is that your response is natural to a influence that is not biblical.
Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So
what does the text say? Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor. So the text, number one, is two husbands, mm-hmm. two thoughts. Live with your wives in an understanding way, or as some translations say, in knowledge. That is, mm-hmm. know who she is, know about her, be diligent to learn her, understand her, but also showing honor. So not only are you living with your wife in an understanding way, but for the male, the husband is to show honor to the woman. Why is he to show honor, and why is he to live with her in an understanding way? Number one, because she's the weaker vessel. Number two, she is a fellow heir with you in the grace of life. Number three, so that your prayers won't be hindered. Mm-hmm. So when you think about what's being asked here is that the husband show honor and knowledge of the woman it's not a a condemning kind of thought. It's not a condemnation against women. Thank you. Mm-hmm. It is a reference to the man's responsibility to protect and provide for his wife. Mm-hmm. And notice that it says that the woman as the weaker vessel. So the implication is that both men and women are vessels. Mm-hmm. But the woman is the weaker vessel. So you have to ask then, what does he mean by vessel? And I think that we can go to other texts to see the answer to that. One of those texts is in Romans 9, mm-hmm. where God created some to be vessels of his wrath, mm-hmm. some to be vessels of his grace.
Mm-hmm. Honor and dishonor.
Right. So it's talking about the bodies, the physical person. Mm-hmm. We can talk about 2 Corinthians 4:7, where Paul talks about having this treasure, the gospel, in clay jars, mm-hmm. or earthen vessels.
Right.
So again, it's talking about the body. So I would think that the primary, not the only, because I know you've got another thought here.
I do.
But a primary way that we can understand this is that the husband is to live with his wife in an understanding way and honor her because she is physically not as strong as the man. Now, obviously, that is a general truth. There are some exceptions to that that we might find in culture. But for the most part, what we see from all of Scripture is the idea that the woman is to be cherished, she is to be honored, she is to be protected, she is to be provided for. Paul tells Timothy, if a man doesn't provide for his family, he is an infidel or an unbeliever. Paul tells the Ephesian church husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's verse 25. We also see in verse 26 that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the words. Verse 23 speaks to the husband as the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, as his body and is himself its Savior. So I'm saying that the overall movement of Scripture is that the wife is this beautiful apex of creation that we see in Genesis. Mm-hmm. See that in Genesis chapter 2, where Adam is put to sleep and a woman is created, and she becomes this beautiful final point of creation, mm-hmm. in which now Adam has responsibility to care for, protect, provide. Mm-hmm. He is the one who is created first, given all the commandments, and here's what you shall do and not do, and now he's to relay that to the woman, mm-hmm. and to provide and protect him. And so we see that all the way through. So I don't know why Peter would come to this, and then somehow it becomes something other than physically. She is not less than, and the man is not in superiority. The woman is not inferior, but the woman, because of her creation and who she is and God's ordained economy, man is to protect and provide for her because of the physical differences.
Sure. I think that's true. I think all that's right. I would make maybe have another thought, and I would put it this way. You know, when we see, because he is given, the man is given the authority in this situation, you know, we see in Scripture when Jesus himself even talks about people in authority, it says that the greater will be less and the less will be greater. And, you know, if you want to be a leader, you lead through servanthood, right? By being a servant, right?
Right.
This is what's taught. And I think that maybe there's a sense in which that idea carries over here. He's saying, listen, husband, right? Know who your wife is. Know that you are given authority, but the best way to serve your wife is to serve her. right? Not lord it over her. But beyond that, I think there's a situation where this speaks to position, a weaker position. And what I mean by that is in first century culture, you know, a husband could do just about anything to a wife, right? He could abuse her. He could beat her. He could sexually abuse her. He could leave her, right? Put her out on the street. That was his prerogative, not a biblical one, but that was culturally, that was something he could do. And
In fact, what I'm interrupting you. I know, Philip, but in that culture, women would be considered weaker in dignity.
Yes. Yes, they would.
Yeah.
Positionally, they're different. One has a position of strength and authority. The other one doesn't. And I think in a sense that Peter might also be speaking to that here when he says, know who she is. Love her. Serve her. Right? And 'cause she's the weaker vessel positionally. She is vulnerable where you're not. And you could easily take advantage of her vulnerability. Right, not just physically, but emotionally, culturally, socially. I mean, you know, one word and she's an outcast, right? She's out. And I think there's a sense in which he's saying, don't treat her like that, husbands, right? I mean, you know, she is physically weaker because of God's economy, like you said, because of the way that God chose to create. But in the same sense, she's also weaker in the sense that I've given you authority. Now, how do you exercise authority in God's economy? And that is as a servant. Mm-hmm. And that's what he says. He's like you said in Ephesians, he's told to give him his own life up for his wife, right? His life is to be given up so that, you know, so that his wife's can be made. So that being said, I think that there's a sense in which the weakness speaks to her position in first century, you know.
Right. I'm not sure that the sense of objectification that we have of women in our culture, mm-hmm. where sex, particularly female sex or anatomy is used to sell products, just about everything from lawn chairs to, you know, ice cream freezers.
Isn't a violation of this?
Yes.
I think you're probably right.
Yeah. So we use women in such a degrading kind of way, and this is actually elevating.
Well, you even see that reflected in the words of people. For example, what was it, the Super Bowl halftime show? Right, you had a couple of very famous women up on stage doing all kinds of lewd dancing, and afterwards, what did they say? It empowered women.
Yes,
right. That was their response. This empowered women. How does it empower women? See, they see themselves as in a world where men, you know, have all the power and the glory, and women are subjugated. You know, mm-hmm. but they have power in a different way. Or they think they do, right?
Right?
But so my point being, I think you're exactly right. I think that we see a violation of this, and when men go out and buy into that, they are doing, I think, exactly what Peter is forbidding,
right?
In a real way, he's not acting toward them as a weaker vessel and showing them honor. He's actually taking that weakness and exploiting it.
Right. And any exploitation of women by men or any sense of superiority and inferiority, if I have an attitude as a male of superiority over a female, I mean, that would all be a violation of this text, I believe.
Yeah.
So that if I don't understand that she is not a weaker vessel in that she's inferior than me. In fact, the gospel is clear that there's no male or female in terms of each needing a savior.
Or in priority, yes.
Yes,
right. And the other thing that we ought to be clear of is what this doesn't mean. It certainly doesn't mean that she's not that a woman isn't as smart as a man.
No.
Or that she's not as capable of as a man in certain things, right? And what I mean by is like she may have some physical limitations because of you know, the distinct differences that God has created, but she's is capable. She's a smart, you know, she's as important. She's all of those things.
Right.
And I probably left out an awful lot of things, but she's all.
Yeah, yeah, she has God-given roles that men can't do.
No, that's and that's why complementarianism is so important.
Yes.
That we recognize that what God has given is men particular roles and women particular roles, and they complement each other. A woman can't truly fulfill all those roles and the totality of everything without the man, and the man can't without the woman. I mean, this is why they complement each other. This is why the two become one flesh, right? I mean, it's not good for man to be alone.
Right.
It's also why Eve was created, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because
yes.
It was not good for
man to be alone.
Man to be alone.
Right. Well, in fact, that's where we get the idea of complementarianism, is that God created a helper fit for mm-hmm. Adam. That word fit then becomes our understanding of complementarianism, so that is even under attack in the church.
Yeah.
I mean, why? Why would they do that?
Well, because people... we've talked about this a little bit earlier, this idea of equality. But what we've done is we've conflated having different roles with one role being more important than the other.
Yes.
Now, that doesn't mean that, right?
Right.
You and I are both elders here.
Right.
And sometimes our roles overlap.
Right.
But sometimes we do distinctly different things.
Right.
I have areas of authority and influence, and you do as well.
Right.
And they're distinct, but one's not more important than the other. In that, I mean, and that's where this confusion comes in.
Yes.
Is the conflation of, well, if he has a distinctly different role than me, it must mean that mine is less than, you know, or subject to, or something, and that's confusing. So what they do in place is they say, well, we're going to do away with all roles, and just make everything universal, right? If a man can do it, a woman can do it. If a woman can do it, a man can do it. And this also serves the whole problem with the trans junk that's going on in our culture. I watched a TV show just the other night, and I'll pick on this because people can't. Have you ever heard those people who can't say button? They say button. Mm-hmm. I got me a button. You know, it's a button. Well, there's some words I can't say, but button is not one of them. But there's a show on TV called The Titan Games, and no one says it. They say Titan. I'm watching the Titan Games.
Well, anyway, in Texas, brother. Well,
I know.
Yeah, I mean, we cut our words short.
I know.
Sometimes.
What they do is they took the word letter out of the middle to cut it short. But anyway, on this show, it's supposedly a competition of strength and agility and all this stuff. And they have a men's category and a woman's category, right? Where, you know, men compete against men, women compete against women, supposedly. Right. But this past week, because it's less about the competition than it is the
narrative,
the cultural narrative that they're wanting to push. So this week they had a woman who has gone under the knife and now identifies as a male.
And chemical change.
Yes. Has gone through all those things and was competing against a man in this category. Well, this woman, and I refuse to call her anything other than that. That's what God made her. This woman is 6'2", 225 pounds, and looks like a man.
She has a beard better than yours?
Not better.
Okay.
No.
Okay.
Now,
she had one.
Yeah, she had a beard. But she also muscles, and you know, you would have thought it was a guy to look at. You can tell that there has been a lot of work done. Competed against a person much smaller than her physically, but physically couldn't compete. Right,
the smaller one, who was an actual male,
beat the larger
female,
even though they had been helped chemically, you know, to try to make this transition. But that just shows, and I'm not saying that would always be the case, but it just shows that that God has created them distinctly different, and even if they rebel against that, they can't ultimately change the reality of how God has made them and who God has made them, But yeah, when we confuse and conflate, the complementary roles that God has given, and we try to say there's no distinction between a man and a woman, this is the kind of perverse thing that we end up with.
Right. So going back to the original thought as the primary understanding, that is that the woman is physically weaker, and that, again, is not degrading women. I mean, why do we have National Basketball Association and the Women's League? Mm-hmm. And why do we have women's competition in the Olympics and men's competition in the Olympics, or track and field, or PGA, or tennis?
Because, you know, I'll tell you why. Because we can't deny the image of God that God has put on us.
Right.
And we recognize the distinctive roles that God, and the distinctive differences that God has created in men and women. And we know that to be true, and that's why we've always had those category distinctions.
Right.
And when we act out in rebellion and idolatry and try to confuse and suppress what we know about God, that's when we deny what we know to be true, and we do perverse things like we're doing in our culture now.
Which is another side note. I mean, these thoughts and these transgender kind of ideologies, it is going to absolutely kill women's sports.
It is.
Because ultimately, they won't be able to compete, just as you were talking about with the example of the show that you watched. When we boil this down to our understanding of the text and why the woman is called the weaker vessel, we're talking about husbands honoring, esteeming, showing worth by providing, by protecting their wives, and then also displaying the God-ordained authority submission roles, so that there is no chaos in culture, because that you have to have order, and so that is the God-ordained order, and that's the answer to the question, why is the wife called the weaker vessel?
Yeah, and for a man to recognize the particular vulnerabilities, right, that are built into the softness and the gentleness and everything that God has created in woman, and for him to give himself or put himself in between that which would attack those vulnerabilities, mm-hmm. right? So he is a protector, like you said, not necessarily just physically, but in all the ways that God has made her vulnerable.
Right.
And he stands as a protector there.
Right. And one of those is spiritually.
Yes.
When we read that Ephesians text, we didn't speak to it, but the idea of sanctification by the husband toward the wife is in that text.
Yeah.
That is that the husband has the role of leading the family spiritually, which includes the wife. That doesn't mean that she doesn't have opinion or discussion or any of those things.
As she know. Might have wonderful insights, too. That doesn't mean that all those things. Yeah. Sure.
And there might be cases in which the woman is actually more mature in her understanding of Scripture than men. Why are you laughing?
I made a face at Jason when he said that just to be funny, and I got a reaction. Yeah. So.
Anyway, to say all this, I hope that it brings some encouragement and some help to those who are listening.
Amen. Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15, and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.